Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. That's the National Lutheran Choir with the Christmas hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Most of us associate this with Matthew's Gospel, where we are told where the Messiah is to be born, and of course with Luke's telling of the Christmas story. But the story on Bethlehem actually begins centuries before. The story on Bethlehem begins in the Old Testament, and when Micah gets around to saying, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient days." Well, Bethlehem already has a history in the messianic line, or the line of those that God had anointed as rulers of Israel, dating back to David. But this is a different ruler than David. The prophet is not talking about David. He's talking about Christ. We're going to be doing Christ in the Old Testament, the ruler to be born in Bethlehem. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
It's great to be here, Todd.
So give us the rundown on Bethlehem in the Old Testament so we know what leads up to this pivotal a prophecy from the prophet Micah.
Well, the town of Bethlehem, of course, we know from the song is little. but in the Old Testament, the significance, of course, when you have even the name itself in the Hebrew, this Bethlehem, this house of bread, that this is something unique, that this is a place that Samuel, the prophet, goes to. He's looking for David. David is from Bethlehem, that is. And you see this, of course, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, where Samuel is going to anoint the new king, the real king, the true king, not like Saul. Saul, of course, is the first king of Israel, but he's not the king after God's own heart. And what we'll see is we're looking for a true king, and this king is going to come from this line of Jesse. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, this is where Samuel the prophet is there, and he's looking for this king of the sons of Jesse, these eight sons that Jesse has. And David, of course, is the Ephrathite. He's of Bethlehem in Judah. And what's significant here is this is of the tribe of Judah. Bethlehem is located there in this geographical region, the place that was given as an inheritance to the sons of Judah as one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 49, when you have these blessings upon these 12 tribes, these 12 sons. And we know that in Genesis 49, it's from Judah. Judah is this lion's cub, and it's from Judah that Shiloh will come. And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, this tribe, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until the day when Shiloh comes. So ever since Genesis 49, we know that in Judah, from this tribe, from this land, something significant is going to take place with the kingdom of God, that God himself will come from this tribe, and in this tribe there's one city, this small city of Bethlehem, which is the house of bread, which is where David is from. So that's the issue that we're looking at, is this place where the true king, not like Saul who did not listen to God's voice, but one who is going to be after the Father's own heart, which of course points to the only begotten Son. Now, this becomes a controversy in the New Testament when they're hearing the words of Jesus and they're listening, and you see this in John chapter 7, because the people in those days are waiting for this king, this ruler, this prince of peace. And in John chapter 7, there's a division, there's a schism that takes place, because they're listening to what Jesus said, and they're wondering, and they're pondering, and saying, could this be the one, the prophet? Could this be the Christ, the anointed, the true son of David? And the question arises, well, here's the problem, though, that this one, Jesus of Nazareth, is from Galilee, as they are supposing, and they say, well, but the scriptures say that he is supposed to be from Bethlehem, the very village where David was from. Well, of course, Matthew and Luke give it to us, the account of the birth, that it's in Bethlehem where he is born. And yes, he is Jesus of Nazareth, because that's where he grew up. But he is born in Bethlehem, and the people knew that the king, the promised one, the true king, would be born in this city of David.
So is it helpful to think of it this way? That Jesus comes to kind of do the kingdom right again. The human hope that was laid in a guy like David, who is the quintessential king in the history of Israel, is now going to be brought to divine fulfillment when Jesus comes, descendant of David, to do the king thing right all over again. Is that a good way to think about the return to Bethlehem, so to speak?
I think that that's a great way to look at it. You see the same thing in these prophecies of Isaiah about this stump, so that the whole line of David is cut off, but you go back to the root. So you go back even before David to this root of Jesse, the one who will be the true king, the one who is to be king in the flesh. Of course, Yahweh himself is king, and that's the whole controversy with Samuel. The people don't want God to be their king. They want a king like the pagans and these dominions of darkness in league with the devil. And all of this is portraying and pointing toward this mystery of the incarnation, that God himself is true king and God himself will become king in the flesh. And no other earthly king will ever be quite what he is. But you'll always have a type or a shadow, kind of a picture or an image of what the king should be like. So you have, he'll be like David, but without sin. So all of David's wonderful things, but without sin. He'll be like Solomon and all of his wisdom, but without sin. So all of these pictures of kings that you've had in the past, that's not exactly the king that we're looking for. So yes, he will redo it. He'll be the true king.
So let's step a little bit more into the verses of Micah chapter 5. That's Bethlehem, from whom will come this one who is to be ruler of Israel. What should we find there?
Well, it is kind of a striking that usually in the season of Advent, we're talking about the coming king. And so we use this language of a king. So we would expect the Hebrew word to be melech, king, that he's going to be one who is going to be a king. But instead, you have this Hebrew word, Moshel. It's a participle of the verb mashal. Mashal is to rule, is to reign. But this is the exact Hebrew word that's used in other places talking about the mystery of the incarnation. In particular, we'll see this in Isaiah chapter 40. Now, we know Isaiah 40 very well because this is an Advent type of a passage. This is comfort, comfort to my people, a voice crying out in the wilderness. And of course, you have the herald of the apostles and their feet that bring good news, and they're to go up on the mountains. But also in Isaiah 40, when they speak and they preach, behold your God, they say this, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. And this is the one that is none other than the second person of the Holy Trinity. The verse right before, behold, your God comes with might, his arm rules for him. That's this incarnational language, that the arm of God is the Son who comes to act and to save. This is the language that Isaiah will use later on at 53 when Isaiah is speaking and saying, who's going to believe this and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? When you have the revealing of his kingdom, and this king reigns with a crown of thorns in Isaiah 53. But this is the rule. He is Yahweh's arm, and he rules. This is the same Hebrew word. He is a shepherd. Now, this is the same Hebrew word that will be used in Psalm 8 itself, in which you talk about this one, that yet you have made him, the Son, in the incarnation, a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. So, of course, you're talking about in the incarnation, the emptying of the Son of God, and then his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, in which he is given the name that's above every name. And you have in the ascension, he has this rule, and everything is put under his feet. You'll see this in Psalm 103, where you combine the redeeming and the ruling, these two words that we know all so well about the mystery of the incarnation, that in Psalm 103, you're speaking to Yahweh, and you're saying, bless Yahweh, and of Yahweh. You say, bless Yahweh, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. This is the kind of kingdom that he comes to bring, a kingdom in which he brings his justice. He makes us just. He cleanses us. He heals us from our diseases. He redeems us. And that's the kind of rule he has. So in Psalm 103, it goes on later on in verse 19, it says, Yahweh has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all them. Again, it's the same Hebrew word, mashal. Well, this is contrasted later on in Psalm 106, where you have this redemption of God. You're praising God, proclaiming who he is, what he's done, that he comes in the flesh to save, to redeem. And you say this in Psalm 106, verse 10. So he saved us from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And in Psalm 116, you have the image of this rule in which he is redeeming, that he's taking us out of the hand of the enemy. Well, who's the enemy in Psalm 116? Well, of course, any earthly kingdom that's trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, that is in league with the devil and darkness, trying to bring false teaching and false liturgies. And in Psalm 106, it says, the anger of Yahweh was kindled against the people who did this, and he abhorred his heritage. He gave them into the hand of the nation so that those who hated them ruled over them. Now, that's that same word. And so what happens in Isaiah and Micah and all the prophets, they're proclaiming that the people of Israel refuse to listen to God. They reject their king. And so he will hand them over to the kingdoms of the earth. They reject God's rule and his reign, so he gives them what they want, the rule and reign and the dominion of darkness. But in Psalm 106, as you hand them over to the rule of the enemies of God, then yet the people can recall the promises, the promise of God's rule, and they preach and they proclaim and they sing, and then they petition God and say, save us, O Yahweh, our God, and gather us from among the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Now, these are going to be these terms that will come again with gathering, with assembling, with bringing back, restoring the fortunes of the people of God so that they can give thanks and walk in his holy name. And so that name will come up in Micah, that we have the name. Of course, Christ has the name, and we have been named by Christ as his people.
We're talking about Christ in the Old Testament in Micah 5, the ruler to be born in Bethlehem. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. When we come back, we'll talk about how Micah says he is coming forth from of old, from ancient days. Folks, you can help us promote some of the great Christmas programming that's coming up here on Issues, Etc. during the week after Christmas. We're going to be studying the hymn, O Jesus Christ, Thy Manger Is, with Dr. Arthur Just. We'll be talking about Martin Luther, Martin Chemnitz, and Johann Gerhardt on Christ's birth, Dr. Ken Sherb, Dr. George Williams, and Dr. Ben Mays. The titles of Jesus in Isaiah 9, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Dr. Andrew Bartelt will be our guest. We'll talk about Christmas Eve and Christmas Day worship with Pastor Will Whedon and a classic, The First Christmas with Dr. Paul Meyer. Help us promote all of this Christmas programming, talk radio for the Christmas season, and Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the Christmas season, by downloading the Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio bulletin insert for this special programming. It's for the weeks of December 20th and 27th. That's the bulletins you want them in, so everybody knows about this programming. Find it at the support page, issuesetc.org. Click support. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit about the one who is coming forth from of old, from ancient days, in Micah chapter 5.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Standing firm in a hostile world is the theme of the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th. This confessional Lutheran conference features Issues Etc. guest Adam Francisco, David J. Weber, Joe Abrahamson, attorney Mark Stern, and Professor Alan Quist. If you are in Texas or would like some warmer weather in February, check out the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th at faithlutheransa.org. FaithLutheranSA.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
You can receive 50% off the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series during Logia's special Reformation Sale. Books like The Church by Professor Kurt Marquardt, Christology, Law and Gospel and the Means of Grace, and Baptism by Dr. David Scare, and Eschatology by Dr. John Stevenson. Browse before you buy at logia.org. You'll even find essays by Issues Etc. regular guests for as low as $2. Logia's Reformation Sale, logia.org, logia.org.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. We are looking at Micah chapter 5, and we've come to that point here in verse 2 that we need to just kind of explain what it is, and this is really remarkable that it actually says this. You almost get two natures in Christ here. When it refers to this ruler who's going to be born in Bethlehem, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. What does that mean?
Well, this is a very interesting passage because of a couple of reasons. First of all, his coming forth is from of old and from ancient days. This is how we translate this in English. And so right here, the most important significant thing that we want to understand right here about Christ is that he is eternally begotten of the Father. So that, as you say, that you have the two natures. He is truly human, born in time of the Virgin, but he is also truly divine, begotten from eternity. And so you have this ruler who is going to come up from the tribe of Judah in the city of Bethlehem from the Virgin, and he will be true man. But yet, he is from of old. He is from ancient times. So first of all, we're going to understand here that this teaching of the two natures of Christ, that he is truly divine, he is co-eternal with the Father. But also, at the same time, and which is also directly related, is the one who was in the beginning creating everything was also the one who was there in the beginning restoring all the mess that Adam and Eve had brought with the sin that came into our creation. And so when you have the word old here, so he is coming forth from old and ancient days. Now, right on the first face value, we can see it in the promise that was given in Genesis chapter 3. This was the promise given to Adam and Eve. And so his coming forth, this promise of his coming, was ever since that promise to Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, that he would do this, that this child that we're waiting for, would crush the serpent's head. And so you have this promise from of old, from of ancient days. Well, these words that you have here in Hebrew, two things to look at. First of all, that word that we're translating as old is kedem, which means old, but it also means east. Well, that's the connotations of Eden. The Eden itself was placed there in the east. And so you see that in Genesis where you use the same word kedem in reference to the location of Edom itself. Now, even the word ancient that we're translating here is olam, which is also translated as everlasting or eternal, eternity. So you kind of get these two facets here, that he is eternally begotten, he's from the beginning, but also his promise is from the beginning. Ever since the fall into sin, we have been waiting for his coming forth from the Virgin. And as you proceed through the Old Testament scriptures, we focus in, and we zero in like a laser. So it begins with the seed of the woman, and then you have that this woman will be a virgin in Isaiah chapter 7. And here specifically we have the location that this child, this seed, will be born in Bethlehem.
Then there's this virgin birth. Explain how that is found in Micah chapter 5.
Well, so again, the promise is from of old. It's from the promise that's given to Adam and Eve that we're waiting for his coming. And now we have in verse 3, therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Now, we're looking at the woman who will be in labor, who will be pregnant with child, who will give birth. And that's, of course, going back to that promise in Genesis chapter 3, and, of course, that the promise that continues to be unfolded in Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And then, of course, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul unpacks all of these passages, tying them all together in Galatians 4, when he says, when the fullness of time had come, this is the idea, therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. And so Paul will say, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. This is a born of a woman. We're not talking about a man and a woman coming together here, but specifically in Galatians 4, this is a virgin birth, conceived by the Holy Spirit. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might have received this adoption as sons. Now, that'll be important as we flow into the rest of this verse, this adoption as sons, so that the God's son, the only begotten. He comes. He's the only one who, by nature and in truth, is truly God in divine essence. But when he comes and he's born in humanity, then he enables us to become sons of God. Sons of God as if we are deity, but as adopted children, that we become born again in the waters of holy baptism, and we become the children of God, heirs of this promise.
What is this, then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel?
See, so this is a clarifying further on this whole mystery of the incarnation, that this child is going to be born of the virgin. So Paul will say, at this time he will come. And what Paul will then argue in Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4, centering it on baptism, is that when we are baptized into Christ, we become these sons of God, heirs of the promise and no longer servants. And this is the language of the incarnation, that Christ took upon flesh to dwell and live amongst us. He took upon humanity. He was made man, as we say in the creed. And when you talk this language of the rest of his brothers, now we're talking about the incarnation. Now, first, that promise in Deuteronomy 18, of course, was that one like Moses would rise up amongst the brothers of Israel. So he would be born of the Jews. So first, in the incarnation, he takes upon flesh and blood from the Jews, from the tribe of Judah, and from the Virgin Mary. And then, secondly, he's taking upon all humanity so that we all now can call him brother. So that as he takes upon flesh and shares in humanity with us, then we can share and be sons of God, adopted by grace. And this is the language that you have like in Psalm 22, when Christ is on the cross suffering and he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? That this is Christ talking in as human, that he, in his human nature, he can call upon God as his Father, as his own God, because he is one of us. And later on in Psalm 22, at verse 22, he says, I will tell of your name, so he's speaking to the Father, to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. So, of course, this begins in the synagogues with the remnant of Israel, with the apostles and the disciples, and then this message will go out to all nations. So that when Paul is speaking to the baptized in Rome, like in chapter 8, he will talk about the incarnation and what Christ has come to do for us. That those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, the image of the only begotten Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So that in the incarnation, he takes upon our humanity so he can reconcile God and man, that he can bring us back together again, and he can call us brothers because he is flesh of our flesh. And this is the way the Holy Spirit will teach this in Hebrews chapter 2, that surely it's not angels that he's helped. He didn't become an angel, an angelic being. Instead, he was incarnate in the flesh as a seed of Abraham, and therefore he comes to help the offspring of Abraham. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So all of this is the language of the incarnation, that he takes his brothers and he shall return the people of Israel. And Paul will argue, of course, the true people of Israel, the true sons of Abraham, are those who have faith, who've been justified through faith alone in Christ alone.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Today we're in Micah chapter 5. When we come back, we'll talk about this one who's ruler of all Israel, standing as the shepherd. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. At morn's it blows.
sacred music for the Advent season. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store, OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Christ in the Old Testament, the ruler to be born in Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. That puts me in mind of the Issues Etc. book of the month for December, O Bethlehem. It's an arch book telling the Christmas story. And if you don't know these arch books, they are children's books that are aimed at kids about 5 to 9, ages 5 to 9. They're classics, all of them are, and O Bethlehem is just the latest in this 50-year history of arch books. You can get it as a gift for your child, your grandchild, your godchild. Just call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find O Bethlehem on every page of our website, issuesetc.org. Here's the stuff that really kind of starts to span all of the Old Testament, the New Testament. We're told there in Micah chapter 5, verse 4, that he's going to stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. What's that about?
Well, standing, when we see this in the Old Testament, this is the incarnational language, that God comes and he stands. He is here with us. At the same time, this will be used as resurrection language. This is what he comes to do, that he dies and he rises, he stands again. So he continues to stand. And as he continues to stand and rule and reign as king, this is how he brings his kingdom. And this is directly tied, of course, into shepherding his flock. This is what Micah had said previously in chapter 2 of his book, talking about assembling and gathering the remnant. And he will do this as he gathering together like sheep in a fold into a flock. He's going to be this shepherd king. Well, that's the whole language, of course, of John chapter 10, that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, and he has authority to lay it down and to take it up again. So he stands as shepherd of his flock in the strength of the Lord.
Now, the result of all of this, because at this point we've talked about ruling, he's going to shepherd, but not necessarily good news until we get to that fifth verse, and he shall be their peace. Talk about that.
Yeah, this is interesting as the flow goes, that they shall dwell secure. So he's the shepherd, and he is going to be the one who protects them. He guards and he keeps them. And it goes on to say in verse 4 that he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Now, we can't overpass that emphasis there. This is the same language as given to the Virgin Mary in Luke chapter 1, that behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which of course is Yahweh Saves. This is the majestic name of Yahweh his God, that he has this name, and he will be
great. That's the language of he will be great to the end of the earth. And he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And this is how he will then be the Prince of Peace. That's the passage from Isaiah, of course, the one who is the child who is born for us, the son who is given to us. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Prince of Peace. So he gives us this peace, not like the world can give, but the peace we have with God. He's reconciling humanity with God. The creator and creation are being restored in what Christ does in the incarnation. This is the language, of course, in Zechariah chapter 9, that he shall speak peace to the nations. And his rule shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. Now, again, this word rule in Zechariah 9 is that same word we've used before, mashal, that he is a ruler and he comes to reign. And his reign is one of peace, but not peace like the world gives. And it's peace that goes beyond the borders of Israel. You go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. So his kingdom, his reign, his peace is great to the ends of the earth. This is always pointed to the conversion of the Gentiles and the sending out of the apostles, because he is the Savior of the nations. And his kingdom that he comes to give us peace now in time and into eternity, so that we have now peace with God through faith in Christ, and we have access to the Father. We are now a new creation. There is no condemnation. We've been justified. And this peace carries on into eternity. This is the eternal kingdom that he comes to bring. This is the Prince of Peace, or as Paul will say in Ephesians 2, that Christ Jesus has brought you who once were far off, brought near by the blood, because it's only through the incarnation that we can have true peace. And Paul will say in Ephesians 2, he himself is our peace, and he has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He's the one who has brought us back to God, so that heaven and earth can rejoice in the birth of the Christ.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.
Folks, if you appreciate our Christ in the Old Testament series, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift. Any size donation is deeply appreciated. You can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. The address again, Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. You can also make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. As usual, thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of 2015. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss This Week in Pop American Christianity with Chris Rosebro, and we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week since it's Friday. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. If you think back to David there, the city of David in Bethlehem where he was born, it's not a coincidence that he was born there. David was born there because David was merely a sign and a foreshadowing of what God would do in Bethlehem much later, what he would fulfill. David sits on the throne and he rules as God's chosen, his anointed, his Christ man. And that's not because David was something special, but because he is a foreshadowing of the one who would be anointed by God, born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, the Christ, the Savior, the true Savior of all men, Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Just in time for the Christmas season, we have a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. and our sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Christmas programming bulletin insert. The bulletin insert can be used for the weekends of December 20th and 27th, talk radio, and sacred music for the Christmas season. Issuesetc.org. Click support.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.